I have been so enjoying just our time in Ephesians. I hope you guys have been as well. I would encourage you, you can be studying Ephesians on your own as we're going through Ephesians. You can even, during the week, there are even six chapters. You could, Monday through Saturday, read a chapter of Ephesians, and then on Sunday, we talk about it, and then you can follow that pattern if you want to. So that's just encouragement for you, Book of Ephesians. And we just came out of Paul's section where his heart is just bursting with praise. And why is his heart bursting with praise? Do you remember? What does he talk about in verses 3 through 14? Yeah. The blessings that God has given us? Yeah. Where do you see that?
Verse 3, who has in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing, or who has blessed us in Christ every spiritual blessing?
Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, that's the main statement of those 12 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we just sung that song. I love that song. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. That just outlines blessing after blessing that we've been given in Christ. If you are in Christ, you've been given these things in him. And just a section that talks about God's saving work, past, present, and future. It talks about God's saving work as far as the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's heart is just bursting as he talks about what God has done in Christ for the sinner to be saved, redeemed, reconciled to God, even for eternity. And so now we turn the corner and in verse 15 where Paul says this, For this reason, this actually points back to the previous 12 verses. In other words, he's saying, in light of you receiving from God the Father every spiritual blessing in Christ, Paul says, now I have something to tell you. Namely, he's going to tell them he's able to thank God for them. He rejoices in the fruit in their lives, and he also prays earnestly for them. And as I've been studying this passage, I love that in this passage, we get to hear the shepherd's heart of the Apostle Paul for those that he loves. You get an inside look at what it looks like for the Apostle Paul to love the soul of another human being, another brother and sister in Christ. And he just bleeds on this church, his love for them. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to think about those that you would call your beloved, those that you would say you love. Think about that. There's probably specific people in your mind coming even now, those that you would think of as those that you love. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to consider, what does it look like to love someone's soul in a way that is glorifying to God and honoring to him? What does it look like to reflect the heart of the Apostle Paul for those that he loves? What does it look like for someone to love the soul of another? And so this passage, we can think of it this way, four marks of loving someone's soul. Four marks of loving someone's soul. And just like verses 3 through 14 was all one sentence, believe it or not, verses 15 through 23 is all one sentence. And we're just going to look at verses 15 through 19 today. And this is our outline for verses 15 through 19. We're going to look at four marks of loving someone's soul. We're going to see the Apostle Paul in his genuine love for these people, his love for their soul, his love for Christ's glory in their life. And we're going to be able to identify four marks of that love that he has for the Ephesian church. So I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to dive in together. Starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage, as we hear the Apostle Paul's heart, even for the Ephesian church, Lord, and how it is a heart that genuinely loves the souls of these people and longs for their spiritual good, Lord, I pray that we would consider what it means truly to love someone with a Christ-like, God-honoring love. Lord, I pray that you would even use your word to expose ways that our love is falling short, Lord, where even our priorities are exposed based upon our relationships with other people, that we are not driven by a passion for your glory, for a jealousy, for your honor in the lives of those we love. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word, God, to convict and to put yourself on display. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, four marks of loving someone's soul. Number one, we see this in verse 15. Number one, genuine care. Number one, genuine care. What does it look like to love someone's soul? It means this, that you have a genuine care for them. He says again, for this reason, pointing back to the last 12 verses, because you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, he says, I now tell you, he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul, by the time of writing this, he has been separated physically from the Ephesian church for some years. He's been separated perhaps for 5 to 6 years since he was physically with them, ministering among them. That's a pretty long time. Think about what life was like for you 5 to 6 years ago. That's like half of your life for some of you. 5 to 6 years ago, what were you doing? That's a pretty long time. So perhaps, you think about that, but also think about those who you were close with 5 to 6 years ago that maybe you're not close to anymore. Maybe physical distance has now separated you. 5 to 6 years ago, who were your close friends? And for many of us, out of sight tends to mean out of mind. Whatever's not in front of us, we tend to neglect and forget. And yet, this was not true of the Apostle Paul. As we see often in his letters to churches and individuals, Paul was not a kind of man that was out of sight, out of mind. No, why? Because he had a genuine care for individuals. Paul could have been wrapped up in himself, not only in a prideful way, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm chosen. Paul also could have been wrapped up in himself because of his difficult circumstances throughout his life. He was, even as he wrote this, he was under house arrest for the sake of the gospel. And yet Paul was not a man who threw pity parties for himself. Paul cared for the souls of sheep. And this was true of him no matter the distance, no matter the time which separated them. You think of even where we left off in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says this, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, he says, they just wanted to know how the Thessalonian church was doing. When we could bear it no longer, he says, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. In other words, him and his colleagues were thinking and praying for, and he said, I long even to be with you in your presence, but the devil had hindered me in that. He said, when I could bear it no longer, I just my love for you was so great, I must send Timothy to you to know how you're doing. Out of sight did not mean out of mind for the Apostle Paul. He genuinely cared for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loved their soul. And Paul says in here, Ephesians 1, he says, because I have heard of your faith and your love. In other words, Paul had been given an update about the church in Ephesus. Someone came to his house, even as he was under house arrest, and brought to him a report of the Ephesian church. And as the report was brought to the Apostle Paul, imagine Paul listening closely as he's listening to this report. No doubt his heart is fully engaged, perhaps even starting to beat a little faster because he's hearing about his beloved Ephesians. And as the report was brought to him, what did he lean in on and listen for? What was he considering as he heard this report about the church? What was heavy on his heart as he got the opportunity to receive a report about the church in Ephesus? Well, it wasn't just generally that things were going well. He wasn't leaning in to know if they were having fun together. It was obviously nothing superfluous. What did Paul hear about? What words did he hang on as he received that report? He says, for this reason, because I have heard specifically of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Have you ever received an important report before? Perhaps you went through a season of time, or a family member went through a season of time where there were some uncertainties as far as health. And so you get a phone call from the doctor, you know the tests have been done, you get a phone call from the doctor, you're told to come to the doctor's office in order to receive a report. And you sit down and you understand the weightiness of this report. And you're listening for the most important information, or perhaps for those of you who are upperclassmen, you have been eagerly awaiting whether you have been accepted into a particular school or not, and the letter finally comes, and you start to open the letter. And so what is happening in that moment? Your heart is desperate to know the important details. Well, for Paul, what were the important details to him? It was, again, how their souls are doing. He loved their souls. And so imagine he's getting this report, and as he hears the good news, specifically about their faith in Christ, their love for one another, as he receives this good news, imagine his heart bursting with joy as he heard that important report. What again does Paul say that he heard about them? First, he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He heard of their faith in Christ, their trust. Paul was hearing from this reporter, he was hearing the genuine nature of their faith in Christ. What does that mean? Well, believers, even by the title there, you understand, believers have placed their faith, they've placed their trust in something. In fact, they have placed all of their trust in one place. All of their eggs are in one basket. Where have believers placed their faith and trust? They have placed their faith in, Paul says, the Lord Jesus. They have placed their faith in Christ. This life of faith is initiated at conversion. Look back at verse 13, just to remind ourselves of this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at that moment you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Your life of faith begins at conversion, and that life of faith continues for the believer. The Christian life, in fact, is a life defined by faith in God. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he says this, and the life I now live in the flesh, what does he say? I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, my entire life is defined by a life of faith. My entire Christian life is a life of trusting in Christ, walking by faith, not only for justification, friends, but continually as we pursue obedience to him. This is a walk of faith, trusting him, entrusting ourselves to him. Jerry Ragg puts it this way in his book, Free to Be Holy. He says, through faith we are justified by God's grace, and through faith we rely on God's grace for sanctification. As Doc Z put it so well, he says this, faith does not become unemployed after justification. In other words, we don't leave faith once we're justified and then live our Christian life. No, the entire Christian life is a day-by-day faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul had heard about regarding these Ephesians. Think about it. He had been separated physically from the Ephesian church for 5 to 6 years. And at this moment, he was getting a report. And he was hearing not just about their conversion in Christ, their initial trust in Christ. He heard about their ongoing walk of faith. These are a people who are humble and dependent in their trust in Christ. This day-to-day faith was producing a growing obedience and faithfulness to Christ. Paul heard about this from a distance. And what did that do in Paul's heart? It caused his heart to rejoice. Why? It demonstrated that their faith was a true faith which perseveres. This is what Paul longed to hear as he was receiving the report. He leaned in to know this. How are they doing in Christ? Are they standing firm? Are they clinging to Christ by faith? And the reporter said, yes, yes, they are clinging to Christ. And that filled Paul's heart with a thrill. Considering this, friends, considering when the reporter tells Paul, listen, these people are in fact trusting in Christ. They have a faith in the Lord Jesus. It is helpful. This is a very basic question, but it's helpful for us to consider again. How do you know if you have faith in the Lord Jesus? How do you know what's being identified here? It's not just that these people say, yes, I'm still a Christian. How do you know that you are, in fact, of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, one way we could put it is this way. We've talked about this before, even from Ephesians. Waymire puts it this way. You know that you have genuine faith in Christ if Jesus is both Lord of your life and Savior of your soul. That's how you know if you have true faith in the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus Lord of your life and Savior of your soul? In other words, you don't just merely know that about him. Instead, with the Lord of your life, you understand that he is Lord and Master. You come under him. You understand that he is the one with authority. He is the one to whom you must submit. And he's the Savior of your soul. It's not that you just know that he died for sinners. You understand my sin. I am the wicked sinner who needs salvation, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of my soul. All my eggs are in one basket. He alone is able to save. That, friends, is genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, and that is what is being identified in these saints. These are people who genuinely cling to Christ as both Savior and Lord. He heard of their genuine faith in Christ. And Paul's heart, we'll see, at this news, he responded with unceasing gratitude to the Lord. Why? Again, he genuinely cared for them. He cared for their souls. What else did he hear in the report concerning the church in Ephesus? He says he heard of their love toward all the saints. He heard of their love. So the reporter brought back specifically news about their steadfast faith, and he also brought reports. Listen, these people love, they genuinely love, and it's not just that, they have love for all the saints. not only those in their local body, which that place is growing in their love for one another, but also any saint who happens to cross the path of the Ephesian church. And you might think of that. Sometimes it's difficult to love people we're so used to, right? It's kind of like your siblings. Like you love your siblings, but yet they just kind of annoy you at times. I know it's not true of anyone in here, but look, I was the youngest sibling, and I kind of secretly delighted in, you know, kind of being a pest. And so with that sort of relationship under the roof in the same home, you start to know each other's quirks and things can annoy you. And so it is at times in the church. If we're operating in our flesh, we understand each other's weaknesses. We see the gaps in each other's lives. And we can start to become annoyed or impatient. And so sometimes that's difficult to express love in the church. And that forces us to renew our minds and commit ourselves again to a love for one another. And sometimes it's difficult to get outside of ourselves to love those that we don't really know. Perhaps a new family comes to the church and they don't know anyone. And yet you're already comfortable in your friendships and you don't need another friend in your mind. And so it would really, it would really force you to get outside of yourself to show them care. And so what does the believer need to do in that moment is renew their minds and understand, no, I have a love for all of the people. I long for all of us to be faithful in Christ. I love everyone in this room. If someone comes to visit our church and they're visiting from, you know, Virginia or something, and you know, hey, they're only going to be here 1 week, sometimes it's hard for us in that moment. Well, okay, I walked up to a guest. I thought maybe they're visiting our church, and you know, I want them to stick in our fellowship. And hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Well, from Virginia. Oh, okay, cool. All right, well, have a great time. You know, goodbye. Could start to become lazy. No, what? How do we renew our minds in that moment? No, this is a brother or sister in Christ. I'm literally going to spend eternity with this individual. We barely know each other, and yet we're going to be shoulder to shoulder in glory, and we're going to be like, hey, remember that time we met at the church? Yeah, that was incredible. So in light of that, we have to renew our minds to that. And so what is being brought to Paul's attention about this church? Listen, they have a love for all the saints. They're renewing their mind on that level. They have a love for their close brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a love for those who are new to their fellowship. They have a love for those who are even passing through, and they're that idea of hospitality, of love of strangers. That was being brought to the Apostle Paul. And imagine as Paul is hearing this from his house arrest and he's thinking, ah, yes, Lord, thank you. 5 to 6 years later, they're still not only clinging to Christ, they appear to be growing in their love for one another. So Paul genuinely cared for their soul. He longed for their eternal good. And you even see that in how he talks about this report that he's received. So friends, let me ask you, as we just take inventory now, and even think about that category you talked about, you thought about earlier, of those who you would put in the category of beloved in your life. And you're thinking through, how do I know if I love their soul? How do I know if they're truly beloved in a God-glorifying way in my heart? Well, one way to ask yourself, do you have a genuine care for them and a genuine care that extends to their soul? Do you love people on that level? For the Apostle Paul, this was his holy obsession. Those that he loved, that he would pour himself out for, he longed more than anything for their Christ-likeness. He would tell the Galatian church, listen, I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That is a gripping picture. I am anguishing until you become Christ-like. That was his obsession. He would tell the church in Colossians, he said that for this I labor and toil, that you would be mature in Christ. Complete in Christ. I am exhausting myself. Why? Because I long for you to be presented mature in Christ. Christ likeness. It's good for us to ask ourselves, those that we would consider beloved in our life, do we love them on that level? We long for them to be presented as Christ-like. Do you consider their soul? And are you thrilled by spiritual fruit that you see in their lives? Does that produce in your heart a praise to God? And this leads us to number two, the second mark of truly caring for someone's soul, heartfelt gratitude. Heartfelt gratitude. Or we can say this, heartfelt gratitude to God specifically. Heartfelt gratitude. He says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." He does not cease to give thanks. So for Paul, as he hears this report and as he considers it and reflects upon it and as he responds to that in prayer, internally there's this gratitude that grows in the Apostle Paul's heart as he hears about and reflects on the spiritual fruit that is born in the Ephesian church. And that swell of gratitude in his heart, Paul then gives expression to that inward gratitude by thanking God and praising him in prayer. Paul says he never ceases to give thanks. In other words, for Paul, he says there's never a time as he remembers them in his prayers that he finds the well of gratitude is dry. Why is the well of gratitude never dry? It's because he's thinking about the fruit that is being born in them. So his heart is once again thankful, and he expresses that thankfulness and gratitude to God. Paul loves their souls, and it's expressed here in a gratitude before God for the spiritual fruit that God is bearing in them. Paul longed for spiritual fruit in the lives of his beloved. And again, think of your beloved for a moment. Those who you would say you love. What do you seek to promote in their lives? What do you long for in their lives? This, friends, is a measure of the genuineness of your love for their souls. How do you know if you love someone's soul? Well, do you long for their spiritual good? And do you rise up in gratitude when you see evidences of spiritual fruit in their lives? Paul loved the church in Ephesus, and what brought his soul the greatest delight and what filled his heart with gratitude to the Lord was seeing Christ's likeness in them. This is what loving people's souls look like. You long for Christ's glory in their lives. So think about our own love for the moment. Do you love people on this level when you think of them? Is your love about this? You want Christ's likeness because you love their souls and you love your master, Jesus Christ. Or we could ask ourselves this, is our love motivated for something else? What is the drive of my love in that person's life? What does it look like to love someone's soul? First, genuine care. Second, heartfelt gratitude to God for any spiritual fruit. Third, earnest prayer. This is what a love for someone's soul looks like. Earnest prayer. We could say earnest prayer before God. Heartfelt gratitude to God, earnest prayer before God. Verse 16, he thanks God continuously for them as he remembers them in his prayers. And consider, as he approaches God, consider both sides of this. He comes to God with gratitude, and he also comes to God with prayer for them. Prayer specifically regarding any needed growth. You see, when we genuinely love people, we are at times burdened in our own hearts as we think about their needs. We perhaps see areas that they're perhaps immature in Christ, perhaps they're slow to grow in these things, Or perhaps they just need growth in general, and there's no major concern. There's just this needed growth. And in the midst of that, as we care for them and love them genuinely from the heart, our hearts can become impatient in those things. We can become excessively burdened and worried. We can become fearful as we see the gaps in each other's lives. Well, what does Paul do as he thinks about ways he desires to see the Ephesian church grow and remain faithful? He does not become excessively burdened. He does not become impatient or fearful. Instead, what does he do? He prays for them. He comes to God both with gratitude in his heart for fruit and also requests in his heart for growth. That's how Paul cared for these Ephesians. Even afar, in house arrest, he brought thanksgiving to God for their fruit and prayer to God for needed growth. And what were Paul's prayers for the Ephesian church? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Speaking of the Father, the Father of glory, we could read it this way, the glorious Father, even the God that we've been reading about for 12 verses, his glory displayed in his grace. Not just in his grace, but in all of his attributes. He's the Father of glory, the glorious Father. He says that the Father of glory would what? Would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That God the Father would give to the believers in Ephesus the spirit of revelation, or wisdom rather, and of revelation in the knowledge of him. There is a interpretive issue here. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit? If you look in your ESV, so when the Greek text was written, every letter was originally capital, okay? So when we're saying, hey, verse 17, Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom, capital S, that means the Holy Spirit. Well, actually, every letter was originally capital. That's an interpretive decision. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit that God is giving us and he's requesting, God, please give the Ephesian church the Holy Spirit? Or is he saying, God, would you give to these Ephesians a spirit, or perhaps even it could be translated this way, give them spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, ESV here is interpreting it here that Paul is praying for God to give them the Holy Spirit. And they have some good reasons to do that. I think in light of verses 13 and 14, the fact that Paul just said he has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal, the down payment of our inheritance, that's already been done. He does not need to ask God to give them the Holy Spirit again. It's already occurred. Instead, he is asking that God would rather give them understanding. I shouldn't wing this. Let me read what I wrote here. They would be taken deeper into the truths they already know and have been given, that they might learn from them so as to walk wisely before the Lord, that they might know their God more and more as he has revealed himself to be. In other words, friends, that God would give to them spiritual insight and wisdom on truth they already know. This is not a prayer. God, give them more truth, secret truth that you haven't given them. This is, God, give them insight and understanding to the truth you've already given them. We can even see that in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that's already happened. So he's praying, God, they've already had the eyes of their hearts opened. Now that they can see spiritual truth, once 2 Corinthians 4, they were blinded to the truth. Now their eyes have been opened, they can see the truth. God, I pray that you would give them insight into the truth they've already been given, that they might know it more, that they might hold fast to it, that they might be taken deeper into the truth. And that was his prayer for them. And next week, friends, we're going to get into those specific prayer requests of what he wants them to grow in knowledge about. And in so doing, this is going to be the fourth point. This is the fourth mark of genuinely loving someone's soul. We see from the Apostle Paul a vital impartation of truth. A vital impartation of truth. In other words, what does it look like to genuinely care for someone's soul? You prioritize bringing truth to one another. That is how you know you love someone's soul. We're going to see that from the Apostle Paul. All right. Friends, we did want to leave a little bit of time because after I pray, I actually want those who are going to abide to just hang out a little bit because we're going to have a quick discussion about some practical things as we anticipate going. So let me pray, and then middle schoolers, you can be dismissed. Anyone going to abide, please stick around, and we'll have a quick chat. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, Lord, and his love for your church, for your people. God, I thank you for even faithful examples that we see around us, those who pour themselves out for people. They genuinely love people from the heart. Lord, we are called to imitate such models. We are called to emulate them, to keep our eyes on them and watch them for the sake of imitation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow in this. God, a genuine love and care for each other's soul. Those that we would consider beloved in our heart. That we would genuinely love them. That we would genuinely prioritize your priorities for them. Lord, that we would think about them being presented mature in Christ as their greatest good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.